Well, dear friends, it is a great pleasure and a privilege to be able to introduce our brother, Mr. Chris Cooper, who will be preaching this evening. Now, if you just bear with me while I deal with all the technical requirements in order to allow our brother to join us. I think you're able to unmute yourself now, Chris, and also to enable your video stream. But just to very briefly introduce Brother Chris Cooper, he's very well known to us at East Dulwich Tabernacle, hailing from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, as many of us did. And he's ministered to us at Barry Road many times, and we've always been very greatly blessed by his ministry. So I'd like to thank Mr. Cooper for coming to preach for us this evening. So it will be myself who will mute myself and stop my video, and God willing, everything will work very well for Mr. Cooper to begin preaching. So I hand over to you.
Thank you very much, Darren. Well, looking this evening at Psalms 60 and 61. And several weeks ago, I was reading these in my morning readings, and I thought, well, they go together very well as two psalms for our present situation, and one psalm, firstly, more directed at the church, and the other psalm, the second psalm, 61, directed more to us as individuals. So we live in very strange times, as we're constantly commenting to people, extraordinary times, days of pandemic and lockdown, things we never dreamed of not long ago. But the Word of God speaks to human condition in every situation. Many situations far, far worse than ours are ministered to by the Word of God. Now, each of these psalms has its own historical setting, and that is reflected in the headings above the psalms. I'm not going to go into those because that's another subject altogether. But the psalms minister to us in our particular situation also. So what I'm just going to do is go through verse by verse through these two short psalms, and just draw out some applications from these various verses. So in verse 60, we begin, really this is, I'm calling it tonight, a psalm for the church in hard times. The first verse, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased, O turn thyself to us again. Now there were historic events, obviously, which reflected in this psalm. Possibly when Israel was defeated and scattered, it may be a prophecy of the future scattering of the Israelites, the Jews, at AD 70, when the Romans overran the country and destroyed Jerusalem. But we start here with a sense for the church that God has cast us off. God has cast us off. That's what I would take from this first verse here, this sense that God has cast us off from himself. Well, you would think so, actually, in these days. You look around and you see so many so-called churches no longer believing the historic truths of the Christian faith. Even those that are holding to that in their confession of faith, still not really preaching the gospel, not putting spiritual life first, but more social events and so on. And we see dramatically evil things in many so-called churches we see on the internet. Massive worldliness, complete failure of all reverence, and so on. So you would think God is very displeased with us in our day and age, with the churches. And it would be not at all surprising that he casts off his church. But of course, it's the case that he can never truly cast off his true church, his people. He's purchased them by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. So he will never cast off his true people, his true churches. Now, churches in the book of Revelation, pictured as candles on the lampstand, they can be wiped out. And virtually all those churches of the book of Revelation no longer exist as local churches. But a church can also be faithful and can stand for centuries, as our own church at the Tabernacle has stood for many centuries, and other churches around come to the Lord knowing he doesn't want to cast off his people. He doesn't want to cast us away. but he wants us to pray. He wants us to turn back to him. Oh God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. That's an urgent prayer to the Lord, to turn himself back to us. And of course, the prerequisite for that to happen is that we turn back to him. And we see that in a revival work. And we see a stirring of people's hearts and minds. That's something which we long to see, that the Lord would move in our day, that he would turn us in the churches back to himself, back to our first love, that we would no longer be so concerned with earthly circumstances and more with our Saviour and his cause and with lost souls. Verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Here's earthquake language, and just without trying to put it into a historic setting, just think about that today. We see a shaking of the world order. We see things which were unprecedented and unanticipated. We see politicians completely at their wits' end, knowing not which way to go. We see great dangers to our civil liberties and our freedoms, great danger to the economies of the world. So many things will probably never be the same again. This is earthquake language. The earth has shaken. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. And the prayer there is, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Now we remember that in history, many revivals have begun after times of great calamity. I haven't got time this evening to go through many, but just to think of one, the 1859 revival, which was a mighty revival across the country and in other lands as well. And that followed a major economic collapse and great difficulties in society. And so we see that God's hand may be at work, causing collapse of many things in order to prepare the way for a reviving work. So we pray for God to be merciful in his healing power for all people. We don't take delight in seeing people suffering or in the consequences of pandemic. We pray for people. We pray for those caring for those people. But the focus here is on the church. In hard times, there are judgments from God, but we pray that the Lord would send forth his healing power to bring souls to himself and to transform lives. So I think that's what we would take there in verse 2. Verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Well, the Old Testament church experienced very hard things as a result of their unbelief and their idolatry. They were cast out of their land and dispersed, and taken into captivity and so on. They experienced many defeats when they were backslidden and away from the Lord. Hard things. But now the churches today are deeply affected by this situation. We're astonished to not be able to physically meet for services. And it's not just in this country, but all the way around the world, the same type of thing being imposed on the world. An astonishing thing to happen and a hard thing for us. We've never experienced such things before. And it's a precursor probably to worse things to come. Well, the book of Revelation makes it very clear that persecution and trials and difficulties are actually the normal situation for the churches of the New Testament age. It's not normal in New Testament terminology to see century after century of peace for the churches. That is a very unusual thing. And we're really coming to an end of a long period of peace for the churches in this country. And maybe there are worse things to come. So we must prepare ourselves in prayer and gird up our loins to focus our lives on the most important things at such a time as this. Verse 4, thou hast given them a banner to them that fear thee. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. What is this banner? Well, the same word is used in the Old Testament, sometimes translated ensign. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Isaiah 11, 10, the verse says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So this speaks to us of Christ as the ensign or barrier, a banner, the ensign or banner. And the banner is a rallying point before a battle. The banner is held up and the people rally to the cause. And our banner is the crucified Saviour on the cross of Calvary, lifted up. He draws all men to himself, as the scripture says, like that serpent on the pole in the wilderness that they had to look to in order to be healed from the bites. So our banner is the crucified Saviour. It's the gospel. It's God's love in the gospel. And he's committed it to the church. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. This is the banner that we have as God's blood-bought people, God's love in the gospel, committed to the church. So what do we do with a banner? Do we roll it up and put it in a cupboard and forget all about it? Well, no, of course not. We display it. And that is about gospel proclamation, gospel preaching, and personal witness. These are the things which are characteristic of God's true people, those who are walking with him. And so we're reminded of that here. In times of trouble for the churches, what's our priority? Our priority is gospel proclamation. Many things can go by the board, but gospel proclamation is really vital. That's the thing which we must take to heart. Verse 5, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. The result of proclamation, the saving of God's elect people. Powerful work of God begins in people's hearts. The scripture here says, hear me, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. Well, that's my prayer. That should be our prayer in the churches. Is it our prayer? Is it really our prayer? Do we examine our priorities in prayer from time to time? Is the gospel and lost souls and evangelism and witness and Sunday school outreach to children, are these the priorities of our hearts, of our prayers? That's a challenge to us from this verse, that we might see many more people saved, if that's our priority, both in prayer and in proclamation. Verse 6, God hath spoken in his holiness. Just to take that first few words in verse 6, God's word was given. It's pure, it's unchanging, like his holiness. And we rejoice in his word. That's something which is a constant for us. In times of trial and difficulty, in earthquake times, when everything seems to be collapsing or changing around us, the word of God is constant and unchanging. God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. The pictures here, I believe, are probably picturing the extent of David's kingdom. Under David's rule, the kingdom was brought to its largest geographic extent. Nearby areas were subdued and incorporated under his rule. And this is a picture for us of the conquering of souls in every nation. In every nation, there are souls being converted in Gentile nations around the world. In every situation, there are souls being saved in Christian heritage nations like our own and America and other countries that have had the gospel for a long time. There are souls being saved in Muslim nations in very difficult circumstances, but we see opposition to them, but there's people being saved. There's souls being saved in China despite massive crackdown and persecution and surveillance and so on. People, of course, being saved in Jewish backgrounds also. So we see here a picture of the work of the Lord around the world in every different place. That's not stopped by an earthquake. That's not stopped by the great changes which are taking place around us in society. We remind ourselves of these things to encourage us from God's word. Verse 9, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? This is picturing the worst of sinners, the most depraved of societies. How will they be overcome? How will they be brought into God's kingdom? We see people who are converted from perversities and evil backgrounds of many types. Well, the same methods are used preaching, proclamation, and prayer. Proclamation of the gospel and prayer. Those are our two weapons. We don't have any other weapons to use. And in times of calamity, preaching and prayer are just the same. They are the things which we're going to see mighty instrumentality through if we're faithful in them. There's no options for this. People have tried to invent all manner of new ways of doing things and foolish ways. But of course, we have to come back to prayer and preaching. Preaching and prayer. Those are the only things which really we're commanded to do. They're the only things which we can actually use. Those are the Lord's methods. There are no options, no alternatives. Well, verse 10, wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Well, it's by God's power. This is the one who seemed to have cast us off, who seemed to have withdrawn from us. He seemed to have rejected us. But actually, that's the same God who will save souls and build up the churches. So there is always hope. If we come to the Lord in all humility and turn back to him and seek his face earnestly, then he will bless us. I'm sure you know that well-known verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is a great promise, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a wonderful promise to us, a very spiritual promise from the Old Testament times, but it speaks just the same to us in the churches in this New Testament age. We are to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from wicked ways, turn from false ways and false gospel ways and worldliness in our lives and in the churches. And it says, he will hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and will heal the land. Heal the churches first and then do a mighty work in the land. So we don't despair in these times. Verse 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Now, as I mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation, when we read that, we see those seven cycles in Revelation describing the New Testament age in which we live. We see that troubles and persecution are the normal experience of God's people. Some people in some lands, in some times of history, have known nothing but troubles, persecutions, and terrible opposition. We've been blessed in many ways with peace and prosperity and comforts and so on. Things which many of our forebears would never have known in their whole lives. So we must prepare ourselves for trouble. Give us help from trouble. Well, we need to pray to the Lord for that. It's God who appoints our troubles for us, each one of us. You know, there's troubles in our individual lives, and they are given to us very often for the purpose of sanctification. Remember those wonderful verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Tribulations, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It's for our sanctification. It's for our growth as believers. And that produces patience and character in us. So we all need some troubles. And we will have troubles if we're genuine Christians. We'll have health difficulties or troubles in our workplace or troubles in our families, different types of troubles in our society around us. These things are meted out to us by the Lord in his sovereign will. But through many troubles and trials, we go to heaven. It's the way of the pilgrim. We love to listen, Philippa and I love to listen to Pilgrim's Progress. Can find some interesting versions of it on the internet, on YouTube, and there's one particular one we like, which has got a very nice voice, not a too American a voice, and no silliness, just the reading of the text. And you remember that Pilgrim, once he started on his journey, even before he got to the wicket gate, before he entered into salvation, he had many troubles. And from the Slough of Despond onwards, he experienced many troubles and apparent setbacks. and difficulties along the way. This is the normal Christian life. So we don't expect anything different in this time of pandemic. We're experiencing troubles on a society-wide basis, but we believers are not exempt from that. And we have our own set of troubles to add to what is going on in the world around us. So God's promise is that the Lord will keep us in his perfect and sovereign will. Dr. Gill, in his commentary on this verse, points it to future end times. He says great troubles will come on the churches, and I'm sure that's very true, as we see increasing apostasy and legalization of things which are opposite to the word of God, and increasing legal opposition to the to Christians and Christian teaching, mounting very rapidly now in the Western world particularly. So Dr. Gill points this forward to that time. But he also reminded us in his commentary that there's a promise in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, that says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The time of Jacob's trouble. And that's really a possible prophetic looking forward also to the time of the church's trouble. We are the true Jacob, the true church of God. But there's that wonderful promise there. He shall be saved out of it. Out of the troubles, the Lord will save his people. So only the Lord can help us in these things. Only the Lord can do it. Human help is vain. Our own schemes come to nothing. As I mentioned earlier, people dreaming up all manner of foolishness in churches, dumbing down services, attracting more people through music and drama or social activities, all manner of things, not the gospel, not preaching, not proclamation, no hard work, of course, for that sort of church. No, human help is vain, and we look to the Lord alone. Verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. So, no, it's through God that we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Here's a wonderful promise for us. Through God we shall be valiant, which means we need to be brave. Now, many of us are nervous by nature. We don't like change. We fear changes, and we look at with trepidation at things going on that will affect us in our lives. But the promise here is if we're faithful to him, then he will give us courage. We will be valiant. We will be brave. Ultimately, it's him, who will tread down all our enemies. And even our sinful hearts, he brings them down, and we repent of sin, and we battle with sin all life's journey. We overcome sins, which once were habits of ours. We overcome them, and we have an increasingly a closer walk with the Lord. He overcomes the enemy of Satan and all his wiles. And he overcomes the world and its pull on our hearts. And he's delivering souls all the time from everlasting woe, everlasting punishment. So that's verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that will tread down our enemies. So this first Psalm, Psalm 60, let's just remind ourselves the four points, I think, which we draw mostly from this. We saw the need of prayer for revival in times when the church has disappointed the Lord and the world is in upheavals. Remember that we need to pray for revival of the churches, as well as praying for those in the world. Then secondly, we were pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message of Christ on the cross as our banner, as our ensign. That's to be lifted up. That's to be the rallying point of the church. Thirdly, that the gospel conquers souls in every nation, in every situation. Most extraordinary lives can be rescued by the Lord, most unexpectedly. And fourthly, only God can help us. He strengthens us in patience and long-suffering. He treads down Satan and he sets souls free. So these are just some of the lessons which tumble out of Psalm 60, thinking of lessons for the church. And then I was a bit, in my morning Bible reading, I read Psalm 61 the same morning, And I thought, ah, this looks like a psalm for these situations, but for us as individuals. So let's just briefly go through it. And we see here, well, probably the historic background is that David, the author of the psalm, was banished in some way outside of Israel. And he was feeling a longing to be back there, especially in the house of God. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Prayer is the cry of the heart to God. My cry, my prayer in this verse. It's my prayers. This is personal to us. This is not our collective prayers. This is our individual prayers. They must be earnest and feelingful, never formal. We must pray, not just talk about praying, but really pray. We challenge ourselves. Are we really, are you and I really people of prayer? Is prayer our first reaction to something that happens, whether bad or good? Our first reaction. Is prayer something that's natural to us constantly? Is prayer, we're going on a journey. Do we naturally pray as we begin a journey, even a short journey, for safety, for the Lord's help, that we will arrive safely at our destination? Are we naturally those who are praying? And this is our this is the stance of this verse in this Psalm 61, this psalm for the individual in difficult times. Oh, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. It's a feelingful cry. It's not just a subtle prayer, but a cry unto the Lord. And it's my prayer, my cry. These are really crucial to us. Verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Fervency in prayer, no matter what the circumstances. Perhaps David is east of the Jordan, outside of Israel. He's feeling estranged and banished from the country. And he's like us in these strange days when we're feeling banished from our own churches, from fellowship with our own people, even contact with our own families who are not actually living with us in the same house. These are our feelings in these strange days. Sometimes one feels very overwhelmed by this situation. Well, a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I felt really overwhelmed by the fact that we couldn't meet together. We couldn't go to be with others and worship together and hear God's word together. Felt very isolated and estranged. And these feelings make us feel out of our depth. Feelings of, we can't cope with this. But it's a common experience of believers. And there's so many trials in this sad world where people are estranged from others and they're on their own with their trials. And people on their own in this lockdown who can't have contact with other people, you feel for them. This is their cry. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. In all our prayers, what's the object of our prayers then? Is it just to get comfort and relief? No, the verse tells us here, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the solution to our feelings in times of being overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock which is higher than I. You can translate this verse, lead me to a rock which is too high for me. A rock which is too high for me. Too high to be reached by me. Now, that's something which obviously is pointing us to look up. Look up. I desperately need help. My help is in heaven. My help is coming from above, from one who is far higher than me, higher in omniscience, in knowing all things. He is all present. He's omnipresent. He's perfect in holiness and in knowledge and in understanding. He's higher than I am. He's far too high for me to reach to him. I pray to him. But when we pray in that way, thinking on him and his attributes and his ways, then it's like us sitting on a rock, a tall rock, looking down on the troubles of the world from a place of safety, looking down on all the events of man, because we're with him who is actually sovereign and in control of all things. So this is a wonderful thought for us. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's our desire, to be with him and know him in this life so that we can see from his perspective, his view on these things that are going on in the world around us. and in the churches at this time. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. In him we shelter. He's a place of safety for us. He's a strong tower, an impregnable fortress. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What a wonderful verse that is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We're safe from the attack of the world, the flesh, the devil, if we are in that impregnable tower with the Lord, the name of the Lord. Of course, you know in the scripture, when it says the name of the Lord, it really is pointing us to all his attributes. And we would reflect on his attributes and think on them and then think, well, what have I got to fear if I know such a God who has such attributes? Meditate on him. His name is his attributes. Thou hast been a shelter for me. That's how we find shelter, a strong tower from the enemy. That's the place of safety, reflecting on the Lord, looking to him. Verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Now this life, this earthly life that we live is a tabernacle life. You know, a tabernacle just means a tent. The Old Testament word for a tent, a temporary dwelling place. Our church is grandly called the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which really means it's called the city tent. And I often point that out to visitors. Let's not be too grand about it. It's a big building, but it's just a city tent. And that's really what it means. So our life here is a tabernacle. It's a tent existence. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is Paul's wonderful description of our bodies, just as tents, which are soon going to be dissolved, pass away, and we'll have a real building then, a building not made with hands, a building made by God in heaven. So this is a holding on to our eternal certainty, the true tabernacle. It's not a flimsy thing like our bodies or our churches. Our churches could be demolished or burnt down so easily. But this is a true tabernacle that we're thinking of now. It will be our dwelling place in all generations. So the psalmist is saying to us as individuals, let's point our thinking. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's the place of safety for us. Trust, or make my refuge, as the margin says, under his wings. That's that wonderful picture of protection and provision for his people. So these things strengthen us in these times. Verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Here's the assurance of faith, or the confidence of a troubled heart. Past experience has taught the psalmist that God hears his prayers and his promises of obedience and service. He talks about my vows, my promises. I wonder whether we make promises to the Lord in our prayers. Do we make promises, or do we just ask for things? Do we promise to overcome things? Do we promise to do certain tasks? Do we promise to seek his will and to be more like him? Do we make promises? Do we keep those promises? These are challenges for every one of us. We're so easy to say things to the Lord and not to keep those things. My vows, my promises, these things are really important for the believer in their prayer life. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. The heritage, this is our sense that we're in God's family, God's people, not only our own church, but the wider church throughout the whole world and all the believers who are already in heaven. That's our heritage. Those are the ones who have experienced God's answers to prayers and his safekeeping in troubles. I'm in that heritage, in that group of people. So David is reminding us of these foundational things which we look to in times of adversity and trial. David now moves from I and my to thee. So the focus now is fully on the Saviour. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. And verse 6 and 7 really is a prophecy of Christ, the seed of David. David speaks of the king. In the margin, we're told we could translate these words as thou shalt add days to the days of the king. So, of course, in Christ, David's reign goes on forever because Christ is of the seed of David by human descent. In Christ, David's reign is everlasting. Luke 1, verse 32, verse 33 says, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, this is pointing us to Christ and his everlasting kingdom, his everlasting nature. This is where we are. This is our home if we are those who know the Lord and trust in him. There's a prophecy of Christ for us here in this psalm. Verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. He reigns forever as our king. I was wrestling with those words at the end of that verse, which may preserve him. Not easy to unravel those few words in English if they're referring to Christ. But then I read a comment by Spurgeon, and it said, as men cry, long live the king, so we hail with acclamation our enthroned Emmanuel and cry, let mercy and truth preserve him. Eternal love and immutable faithfulness are the bodyguards of Jesus' throne, and they are both the providers and the preservers of all those in him who in him are made kings and priests unto God. So this is one of those rallying cries as well. Long live the king. Let mercy and truth preserve him. It's a acclamation of God's people to the Saviour. He is the object of our worship, of our lives, of our prayers, of our desires, of our longings. And so the verse comes to a final crescendo with a burst of joy in verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. My daily obedience to the Lord is rooted in my long-term faith, my hope of glory, of seeing him and walking with him forevermore. That's where my obedience is rooted, in him. So this second psalm, a psalm for us as individuals, just those main points again, the importance of heartfelt prayer from every believer, the place of safety for our souls is the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, seeing this life as temporary, confidence that we have an eternal home, the focus on him and his eternal attributes being the center of our thoughts, and finally, joyful anticipation of eternal glory, which enables us to live today as we should live. So may the Lord bless these few random thoughts from these two short psalms. I pray that they would be a blessing to our souls and that the Lord would help us, each one in these strange and upsetting times, to live for him and bless our churches, that we may see growth and progress in our churches, even in this time of separation. May the Lord bless his word to us.
Friends, let us conclude with the singing together of hymn number 534 in your hymn books.